All right, open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And of course, as we're going through 1 Samuel, it's interesting to see how God is just taking the nation of Israel from this time of Judges, where it was a very dark time, where the people in Judges were doing what was right in their own sight. And we weren't looking to the Lord and acknowledging Him and everything, and they would for a while, and then God would deliver them and set them free, and then they'd go right back to doing things in their own sight. Then as we move into 1 Samuel, we see that Hannah was barren, and she cried out to the Lord, and God answered her prayer, and she said, "Lord, if you give me this child, I will lend him back to you. I will dedicate him back to you." And so as soon as he was weaned, she took him back to the temple and turned him over to Eli, the high priest, and there he stayed to be raised to serve the Lord. And we see that now the scriptures are going to take us in the nation of Israel, going from a time of judges, coming into Samuel, who will be the prophet. And we'll see Samuel being that prophet will anoint the kings that will come later in the stories. And so we pick up the picture here, or the story here, in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And this chapter is a dark picture indeed. It really continues kind of with this dark era of Israel, because we see the spiritual condition of Israel at this particular time. Because God is going to bring a conclusion to the thing that He said He would do to the house of Eli. And remember, God had sent an unknown prophet to Eli to prophesy that his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were doing evil in God's sight, and that He was going to destroy them because of that. And then Samuel was woken up in the middle of the night, and God spoke the same thing to him. And Samuel told Eli last week in chapter 3 what the angel, or what God had told him, what the Lord had told him in his dream. And so that's where we come now here in chapter 4 in verse 1. It says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." So in other words, Samuel is now a prophet. He's growing up and he's getting older, and he's starting to be known in all of Israel as a prophet. He was doing what he was called to do. Samuel was now fulfilling his calling. He was giving the word of the Lord to the people of God. So therefore the word of Samuel came to all Israel. They were hearing what he had to say. Then verse 1 goes on. In verse 1 it says, "Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped at Aphek." So it says the armies of the Israelites and the armies of the Philistines are actually facing off with one another. And I think it's interesting because it says, "Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines." Now, nowhere in the scriptures does it say anywhere that the Lord called Israel to go to battle. It just seems that whatever the reason, which is unknown for us, they went to fight this battle against the Philistines. And normally, when God is calling Israel to do something, it's recorded in His scriptures. But there's nothing here recorded that God had called Israel to go out and battle the Philistines. But here in verse 1, we see them starting to face off. Look at verse 2. It says, "Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why? Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies.'" So they ask the same thing that so often we ask. That big, wonderful word, why? Why, Lord? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? And we have all these whys. And yet the Lord tells us clearly, and we went through it not too long ago on Sunday in Romans 8, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And so somehow or another, the things that we go through, even though we may not understand why right now, we need to trust that the Lord is doing what He knows is best for us. And I often say one of the things that's going to make heaven heaven is the answer to why. It's all of a sudden when we get to glory and we're in heaven and the Lord, we know all things as the Lord does, it says in the Bible, that we'll look at it and we'll see why the Lord allowed that to happen. We'll go, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm sure glad you let that happen in my life. But for now, we're like the Israelites. Why? Why did we get defeated? There were, with 4,000 casualties, Israel had taken a beating. And so what did they do? They thought, oh, you know, we went out to fight this. We were sure we would win, but we've been defeated. So let's call for the Ark of the Covenant. Certainly, it would deliver them. Now keep in mind, the Ark of the Covenant was where they put the tablets of Moses. The rod of Aaron was in there. The mercy seat was on top of it. It was considered to be the presence of God. It was where the Israelite nation, where they went to meet with God, but it was to be in the tabernacle. It was to be where in the Holy of Holies, in the place where God had anointed it to be and put it in there. And so here they call for it, thinking that that's going to make them win. They didn't call out to the Lord and say, God, give us victory. No, bring us that box. Bring us the Ark of the Covenant. And they thought that would surely deliver them. But that's not how God works. That's not how He works. That's not the way He does, because He wants His people to look to Him. He wants His people to call out to Him with an intimate, personal way. He wants us to give all the glory and honor to Him. Not to glorify our box of religious practices and customs. Not to put Him in that kind of box. Excuse me. All too often, Christian books and seminars present 4 steps to deliverance, 6 steps to victory, 12 principles of success. And you know, the people will fall for those things. They'll go and they'll get them and they think, oh, I've done this one, I've done that one, I've done this one. Never calling upon the Lord. Never crying out to Him. Never seeking what His answer is. See, many of us have walked with the Lord long enough to have jumped through countless hoops and checked off numerous boxes many times. You know, what's the latest fad? The hottest trend in spiritual life. And we've tried them, we've checked them off, only to find that they really didn't work. It's not about that. God doesn't work out of that. God wants us to be Spirit-led day by day. Every day. Just to wake up and say, Lord, this day is Yours. I dedicate it to You. Tell me, show me what to do. Let Your will be done in and through me, not my will. Your will be done. He wants to show us what He has for us to do rather than what some program will do for us. See, the Israelites were in... didn't shut off my phone. Decline. See, I was on a roll there too. Wasn't I though? Yeah. So the Israelites were in error. You know, at least my ringtone was Praise You in the Storm, right? Yeah. The Israelites were in error, sure that God in a box, that God in a box is all that they had to do, that He would give them the victory. And that's not the way He works. So I guess the question for us is, what box do we have God in? What box do you have God in? Now, this is my God box over here. As long as I'm staying there, I'm going to be all right. And maybe we have some do's and don'ts and some wrongs and rights and some different things that we have him put into that box in that we think as long as we keep that box, we're all right. But as like the Israelites, they weren't calling out to the Lord. Bring us that box. Bring that in. And surely God will give us victory. Oh, if I pray a little bit longer, I know I'll have victory. If I do this a little bit more, I'll have victory. If I do this, it's putting God in our box, our thing. Instead of just being open-minded and just lay our heart and life before him and saying, Lord, what do you have for me to do? So don't allow God to be in that box. Verse 4 starts out and says, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts who dwells between the cherubim. So again, the Ark of the Covenant was the most important object in the Israel's possession. This was the presence of God in their camp. It's where God met with them. It wasn't so much that God was in the box, but that was where he met with them. This presence was there. It was there, yet here, the importance of that Ark of the Covenant was misapplied. It wasn't supposed to be used to go into battle in that way. That's not the purpose of it. That's not what God told them to do. And we'll see later on in the Old Testament some other mishaps that happened to the Ark of the Covenant besides what we see tragically happen in these next couple of chapters. And then verse 4 says, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So here's these two sons of Eli, the high priest, that had already been prophesied against because of the evil that they were doing, the vile things they were doing in the tabernacle and at the temple on it through those things. And so it's really not surprising that Hophni and Phinehas were accompanying the ark. Here these were the sons of the high priest. They should have known better. They should have known that, no, this needs to stay here. But what do? They come along with it happily because they were so carnal indeed. There wasn't anything spiritual about them. They were carnal. And carnality always will rely on programs and formulas. So for them, they thought, yeah, surely the presence of God going out to the battle, surely we'll win. And so they were carnal enough to believe the lie that the enemy had perpetrated in the camp at this point. Then look at verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. So loudly. And in other places where it talks about the early church were in one accord, in agreement, and praising unto the Lord that even the walls shook. That's what happens when people come together. They were shouting so loudly that it said the earth shook. It's almost like thinking about if you're in a stadium, you know, and the team's doing good or whatever, and the people start stomping their feet. It feels like the whole building is shaking. And so Israel was so excited to have the Ark of the Covenant there. Now keep in mind, it had always been kept in this place where the only person that could go into his presence was the high priest. It was kept from the average person's view of being able to see. So when they see it coming into their camp, man, they're excited. They're excited for the wrong reasons, but they're excited. They're just yelling and screaming so loud that the earth shook. So the old adage is true. God does not care about how high we jump, but about how straight we walk. They were jumping up and down and shouting, but God didn't care about that. All the emotion and all the excitement of that didn't mean anything. See, I've been in meetings where there's been lots of sky-high jumping, but not straight walking in the lives of those who attend because they haven't been taught the Word of God. They've been taught emotional things. They've been entertained. They've been, had their ears tickled to tell them what they want to hear, and people can get excited about that. Sometimes when you teach the Word of God, the verse by verse, cover to cover, sometimes there's some things that you don't really like to hear. It's not really comfortable. Some things that the Lord speaks to us through His Word, we don't really feel like jumping up and down. Sometimes we feel like crawling out of the place. Man, that was conviction. And okay, the Lord really spoke to me about that. And you know, we just, it hurts sometimes when we're really having the Word brought to us instead of the emotional ups and downs. Many times they've just been given clever sayings and nothing of substance to help them to walk the straight walk the next day. As soon as they leave, their emotions go away and there's no presence of God left in their lives. God's Word is the key. For us, God's Word is what gives us the victory. God's Word and abiding in it and in abiding in us is where we get the victories that we need to have. But here the Israelites, they weren't really interested in hearing the Word. They didn't care what the Word of the Lord was. They were simply whooping and hollering because the ark was there. Wow, everything's going to be fine and dandy now. We've got the ark here. Now look at verse 6. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before." So the Philistines, they're scared, they're afraid, and they're saying, "God has come into their camp." And to them, it wasn't the true and living Almighty God. To them, the Philistines, this was just another idol. That they weren't really sure if this idol was greater than their idol. They believed in all these gods, and so, okay, a god has came into there. We don't have our god in the camp right now. We don't have our idol here, but they have theirs there. So they weren't afraid because it was Jehovah, the true and living God. They were just afraid because they thought another god was there, another one that may be more powerful than their god. So, yes, the symbol of His presence was there with the Israelites, but the context was all wrong because His people, the Israelites, were more taken up with the symbol than they were with Him. Again, it comes down to so many times we can be religious. We can be very pious in our attitudes and our thoughts and our actions, all this stuff, and yet we don't have, if you don't have that personal, one-on-one, born-again relationship with Him, it doesn't mean anything. You can go to church, but if you don't know Jesus, you're just going to a building because this building isn't the church. You are the church. You're the church coming to a building. And then you're what makes this a church. That's why it was so amazing when you come in and see everybody just laughing and talking and having a good time. That's the body of Christ working together and functioning the way that Jesus wants to. I think He looks down at that kind of thing and just is so pleased. It's like that sweet incense going up into His nostrils when you're having that type of fellowship. And then verse 8 goes on. He says, "Woe to us." This is the Israelites. They say, "Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" Little g. "These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness." So they had partial information. See, they had heard the stories about the plagues, but they didn't have it all right. They said that the plagues in the wilderness. No, the plagues happened in Egypt. So they got half truths. They got half things. They've heard the stories. The message had gone out. The Philistines, the whole known world at that time, knew what had happened with the nation of Israel. And he says that he called Israel to be His people, to be an example, to be so that other nations would want to serve Him because of their lives. And unfortunately, the Israelites kept swaying away from God and turning to other idols. So the Israelites, the Philistines says, this is the gods who struck. Notice it said gods, not one singular god. Again, they were believing in all kinds of them. This is the gods who struck the Egyptians in the plague in the wilderness. And then verse 9, be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. Verse 10, so the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated and every man fled to his tent and there was a very great slaughter. A very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. So we can see the Ark of the Covenant didn't help them at all. 30,000 men died. This was a horrible, horrible defeat and a brutal, bloody battle in which the Philistines butchered the people of Israel, even with the Ark of the Covenant there. See, the same thing can happen to me. The same thing can happen to us. I can bring the Ark into my camp. My boxes can be all checked off on my spiritual to-do list. I can did that. I can have all those boxes checked off. Therefore, I think it should be a great day. But I've discovered throughout the years that sometimes when my boxes are all checked off, the day goes horrible. It's horrible. And then I end up crying out to the Lord. Excuse me. Sorry. I cry out to the Lord. I checked my boxes, Lord. I checked off all my boxes. I read my Bible today. I prayed and I went to church. I even tithed 11% last week, Lord. Why don't I have victory? And the Lord would say to me, it's not about bringing a box into your camp or checking off your list. It's only about a relationship with me that will bring the victory. As I guide you step by step, day by day. See, that's the key. Going step by step, day by day. On Monday nights, in the most excellent way, we have these things called 10 Attitudes of Victorious Living. They're taken from the Beatitudes, from the Word of God. And one of them is on obedience, being obedient to the Lord. And it said, the little statement after it says, I desire to live under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit day by day. Is that our desire, to live under His guidance, or are we living under our self-centeredness, our self-direction that we want to go? See, reading two chapters a day or attending church two times a week won't guarantee victory any more than bringing the box into the camp brought victory to the Israelites. Bringing the Ark of the Covenant didn't help them. Doing all this stuff without the right motive doesn't bring us victory. So what's the right motive to read and pray and go to church? To please the Father, to please Jesus, to spend time with Him for His sake, not just ours. See, so many times we're doing it for ourselves. And He says, I want to spend time with you. I desire this time with you as well. It's not all about us. It's about He desires to have that time with us too. And He misses it when we don't have. See, God doesn't work that way of reading and praying and doing all those things with the wrong motive. But if you're reading two chapters a day, if you're attending church however many times a week and for the purpose of meeting Him, if the desire of your heart is, I want to meet Him there. I want to hear His voice today. I want Him to speak to my heart. I want Him to show me the way to go. If your desire, the purposes of meeting Him, if you're learning more about Him, if you're spending time with Him, then His promise is that He will meet us here. He will meet you here. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's a promise. Draw near to Him. Not some work, not some spiritual to-do list that you check off. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. Look at verse 11. Also, the ark of God was captured. Read that again. Also, the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Just as the word of God said they would. Both of them together at the same time. And look at verse 12. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. For the ark of God. Now, when it goes back there in verse 12, it says, and when there was clothes were torn and there was dirt on his head. That was a sign of mourning and a tearing of the clothes and the throwing dust on the head in a sign of mourning and weeping and wailing that there was sorrow in there. And so as this man comes running in and Eli sees him, it's interesting. He says he trembled for the ark of God. See, Eli's heart wasn't trembling for his two sons. His two sons were away at battle, and it doesn't say he was trembling for them. He was trembling for the ark. He knew his two sons deserved death. He knew that God had already prophesied it would happen. So Eli was worried about the ark, for he really knew. He knew taking the ark into battle was a travesty. He knew that wasn't supposed to happen. It was wrong. So he was concerned about it. And then verse 13 goes on, and when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Verse 14, when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the sound of this tumult mean? And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. Now that worst news. And the ark of God has been captured. The ark of God has been captured. Verse 18, then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy. As soon as he heard that the ark of covenant was captured, he fell off in his chair and died. He died just as the prophet said he would. On the same day as his sons. God's word always comes true. When God speaks something, you can know that it will happen. Verse 18 says that at that time of Eli's death, he was heavy. He was heavy. Now, the Hebrew word here is aptly chosen, for its range is a meaning of either honored or heavy or burdensome. They can mean any of that. And it applies broadly to the man, Eli. And perhaps it could be a play on words as we look at the Hebrew in this, because as a high priest in Shiloh, Eli was a man with much social weight and significance. He was a significant person in the community. He had a lot of social weight behind him. He was on the cover of all the magazines in the grocery store. And because of course, remember his practice of eating unauthorized sacrificial portions, he was also physically heavy. Remember, he ate the fat that wasn't supposed to be eaten before it was taken to the sacrifice. And finally, as a result of the sins that he permitted in his own life and in his household, Eli was probably burdened and very weighed down with the sin of that. Ultimately brought disaster upon Israel. Sins will weigh you down. That's why in Psalm 32, where it talks about, David says, when I was silent about my sins. My energy went away like in the fervent heat of summer. You know, like it is right now, 108 and 90% humidity. No, it's not that humid. But you know, you go out and it's just, ugh. That's what sin does to us in our life. Unconfessed, unconfessed and realizing sin. And when you're holding on to those, they weigh you down. They become a burden. Eli hadn't dealt with his sons. He hadn't done what he was supposed to do as the high priest. And so he was not only probably physically heavy, he was probably weighed down knowing the sins that he had allowed in his own household and now bringing disaster to the nation of Israel, because now the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, taken into the enemy's camp. And verse 18 says, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Verse 19, now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered, and when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, in other words, it seems she died giving birth to this child. So about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, do not fear, for you have borne a son. In other words, the son has been born to carry on your husband's name. But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. So the glory, Ichabod means glory has departed. The glory is gone. It's departed. And see, it was in the book of Exodus as we went through that. That's where we first seen the Hebrew word Shabbat. Shabbat meaning weight or splendor or glory. It's used in reference to God's presence. In other words, she said the presence of God has departed because the Ark of the Covenant was in the enemy's camp. It was taken away from the place in the tabernacle where it was supposed to remain. So we see in Exodus the glory or the Shabbat, and it was present on Mount Sinai. And we see that in Exodus chapter 24, 16. It says, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So we see the Shabbat, or the glory, was present there in the cloud, there on Mount Sinai. And the Shabbat also appeared to Moses in Exodus 33:22, where it says, so shall it be. My glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. So my glory will pass by, the Shabbat would pass by. So we see that coming across there in Exodus. And then another place that we see it is where it filled the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, where it says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the cloud, the glory, the Shabbat covered with that heaviness, overshadowing it with that glory, and the glory filled the tabernacle. It was filled to overflowing. So now, there's these examples of when the glory had appeared to the nation of Israel, to Moses and in the tabernacle. And so now, with the ark gone, with it gone, the people of God were defeated. They were defeated in more ways than just the loss of life. Their spirituality, the presence of the Lord was gone. It was gone. Ichabod's name meaning, where is the glory? This was a fitting name for this child that was born from Phinehas' wife. Where is the glory? For it seemed the glory of God had departed. Yet even though God's people are faithless toward Him, He always, always remains faithful to us, praise God. It's clear in 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He remains faithful. No matter how faithless we may seem, how many times we try to put him in our box, he's still going to be faithful. He can't deny himself. See, because not too far down the road, here in the story, his glory, his splendor, his presence will fill the temple like we just seen. In 1 Kings 8, it fills the temple. He's come back. He's faithful. God never gave up on Israel. He still hasn't given up on Israel. That's why they were able to return and become a nation again. God's not done with Israel. There's more prophecies to be fulfilled for the nation of Israel, and they will be fulfilled. He never gave up on Israel, and he'll never give up on us. Aren't you glad about that? I certainly am. I think about the times when I'm faithless, and I worry about things and call it concern. I, you know, get into all kinds of situations in my mind, and yet God taps on my heart, says, what are you doing? Knock it off. I haven't changed, he says. I'm still the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. We just have to hold on to his promises. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what is happening, instead of asking why tonight, say, Lord, thank you. I know you're allowing this for my better good. I know that it's all going to work out for the good, for your glory and for my good. So take God out of that box and let him be what he wants to be in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this area of scripture.